So we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer so you can clear the decks for the second session. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we pursue these things, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We made it to the great gulf fixed. So there's a good question there is, what's this great gulf? So here we go. This describes a chasm in the earth that is associated with these compartments of Hades. Now, I'm giving you the Greek and Hebrew pronunciations of these. We can talk about paradise and Hades and that kind of thing. But what I try to do for you is to take place names that are in Scripture and give you the Hebrew or Greek equivalent, and then where the accents are and that kind of thing. And I just do it so you'll know, I know exactly what these places are and this is how you say it. That's all I'm doing. You can ignore all of this if you want to. It sits between paradise and the compartment of torments where unbelievers are sequestered, awaiting their evaluation in eternity future. Now, here's a synopsis of the great gulf fixed. Now, this is going to involve me reading some excerpts from Scripture, so it may be some things that I'll throw in here that are designed to hopefully embellish the passage, and therefore we'll see how this all comes out. Here's a synopsis of the Great Gulf Fixed. Now, the excerpt here you'll see at the bottom is Hades and Sheol, the Scofield Study Bible, NASB. This is on page 1436 if you have a Scofield. I recommend that to you. Someone decided up in the clouds somewhere that the Scofield Study System by the NASB translation of Scripture is no longer available. Now, you may have your favorite translations. I thought the NASB was one of the better ones, and that's what I've tried to use. But somebody said, okay, we're the folks at NASB, and we're not going to be associated with the Scofield Study System anymore. So that means you can't get a Scofield Study Bible NASB, but you can with the New International Version. And you also can with the King James Version, which is useless. As far as the Bible is concerned, I'm sure that the Scofield things are fine. But I just don't understand why people... I have to use the King James Version to find words, to track words and find out what's the word here. And everything is based on the King James Version. So you have handicapped to start with because you got to go... Everything's based on the King James Version. And so you have to start with the King James and then figure out what's going on later. But you have to start there. And now they've taken Scofield away as far as NASB is concerned. So all I'm doing is stand up here pouting and you just give me another couple of minutes and I'll move on. But what I am suggesting is that if you want to get a new Scofield edition, go to the NIV. That's the one that's available now. You have a thing called the New King James Version that is maybe a skosh better than the King James Version. So we have one Bible available now. If you don't have a Scofield edition, get the NIV. I wonder if I could get some NIV, maybe pay me for these promos. The Great Gulf Fixed. The Greek word Hades, like its Hebrew equivalent Sheol, is used in two ways. To indicate the condition of the unsaved between death and the great white throne of judgment, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. There's a condition of the unsaved between death and the great white throne judgment. That's when unbelievers are ultimately tried and therefore sentenced to the lake of fire. Okay, that's that context there. Then you have Luke 16, 23 to 24. That passage shows that the lost in Hades are conscious, possess full use of their faculties, memory, etc., and are in torment. This continues until the final judgment of the lost, mentioned in 2 Peter 2:9. I was going to see, yes, here is that passage for you. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11. Now, when all the unsaved and Hades itself will be cast into the lake of fire, that's noted in Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15. This is information on the great gulf that you see on the board here. This indicates in general the condition of all departed human spirits between death and the resurrection. It should not lead anyone to think that there is a possibility of change from one state to the other after death, for verse 23 shows that when the unsaved man who was in Hades saw Abraham and Lazarus, they were far away. Okay. See, this is paradise here. Here is torments. There's a great gulf between them. A conversation can go on between the two. Do you remember that guy years ago? He was a broad jumper. That didn't sound right. I apologize unreservedly, but he did. There's a track event called broad jump. I'm not making that up. And so if you're a broad jumper, you say you start right here at the very beginning, and then the sand, and you get back here on the back 40, and you start running, and along about here you jump and see where you land. And then they'll measure that and say you were able to broad jump. It's a broad jump for like 28 feet. And there was this guy, I remember, was in the Olympics years ago, and he almost got to 30 feet. Everybody applauded that because nobody even come close to 30 feet before. I'm sorry, I thought I'd just throw that in. But the thing is that when you're looking at paradise over the torments, I was trying to give you an idea that you can talk to people across the great gulf fixed, but you can't jump across. These people want to get out of this. They can look over the great gulf at folks over there and shout to them, but they can conversate, but they can't go over there, and the people on the paradise side don't want to go with them. You jump over. So that would be a broad jump, you see. But the gap is so huge, nobody can do that. I was just trying to give an illustration and got myself in a big piece of trouble. But you do understand what I'm trying to say. These people can talk over there, but they can't go over there. It's a tough room. It should not lead anyone to think there is a possibility of change from one state to the other after death. You can't do that. For verse 23 shows that when the unsaved man who was in Hades saw Abraham and Lazarus, they were far away. See that? And that's verse 26 states that between the two places, there is a great chasm so that no one can cross from one to the other. And you can see this in Luke 16, verses 22 through 26. Now, here's that passage. The same time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." In other words, Katie barred the door. This is a system that's been set up. And you're asking me the question, where is this taking place? In the bowels of what we call planet Earth. Now, for those of you who say, "This is a bunch of stuff here," we'll pause for a few moments, and there are exits on my left and right yonder, and there's one right over here. I don't think that one opens, so try one of the other two. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that planet Earth is a planet. It's circular mostly. And it's got all these things on its inside, including a huge amount of water. We confirmed that last week or so. And when that water receded, it went back into the underlings of the Earth. So there's a lot of things that go down into the very depths of this planet. We know it's true because the Bible said so. Now, these planetary guys can argue this if they want to, but they haven't been there. They can do all the little tweakies and whatever it is they do, but the planet has places in it where you have all of these folks gathered together, including this diagram here, including angels. Now, when I get to a passage like this, and I have to tell you where these categories are, and that they're in the inner workings of the planet, and you say, "What kind of planetary science have you ever studied?" And I say, I don't have any planetary science. I just have scripture that tells me these places exist way underneath. And we noted that when we noted the universal flood just a day or two ago. So are you buying into this? You don't have a choice. Is the Bible true or not? Well, there's your excerpt. I was trying to see about one more passage, but I think I've lost it. 2 Peter 2:9. "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." And then that passage also coalesces with Revelation 20, verse 11. Now, the next category is torments, and that's bosinus in the Greek, where the souls and inner bodies of every unbeliever in history reside presently and will reside in this compartment until they are assembled before the great white throne for their judgment. Again, a Revelation reference, chapter 20, verse 11. This event is what immediately follows the incineration of the universe, details of which are provided by 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. And therefore, if you want to go to that passage, it has to do with the destruction of the universe. John 3, 18. Let's see one verse here. "The one who believes in him," that's Jesus, "is not judged. But the one who does believe is judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." So these unbelievers are not judged for their sins, because their sins were already judged on the cross. Instead, they will appear at the great white throne judgment, noted in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, which presents the details of their indictment. So here's that passage, Revelation 20, 11 and 12. John is writing this. Then I, John, saw a large white throne, and the one, namely Jesus, who was seated on it. The earth and the heaven vanished from his presence, and no place was found for them. In other words, all the unbelievers of history. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great, famous or accomplished, and the small, hoi polloi, standing before the throne, the Supreme Court of Heaven's Court of Appeals. Then books, plural, containing the record of works by unbelievers were opened. And another book, singular, of a different kind, was opened, which is the book of life, therefore believers only. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written into the books, plural, according to their works, human good and evil. When it says books, plural, we're talking about the hoi polloi standing before the throne, the Supreme Court of Heaven's Court of Appeals. This is the end game for planet Earth. And all the people who are collected below the great gulf here, including the angels, this is the swan song for all of them. This is what happens. Now, you got references you can consult, Luke 16, 23, 2 Peter 2, 4, Luke 3, 8, 31, Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12 and verse 11, chapter 11, verse 7, chapter 17, verse 8, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. The sea doors explain the Nephilim, how they're dealt with, and they're both angelic and they're also human. And so they don't go to either the abyss or Tartarus. They are held in an area called the sea doors. In other words, they're in the ocean. Job 38:8 compared with Revelation 20, verse 13. So the first presentation of evidence is the book of life, which contains the names of believers only. Anyone who dies without believing in Christ has his name blotted out of this book. That's the book of life. You have an opportunity until the day you die. The second presentation is the book of works, which lists every unbeliever's good works. These works are performed under the category of human good and evil and are rejected. These individuals are condemned to the lake of fire forever. This area of torments was originally designed for the fallen angels. Homo sapiens who choose to go in league with the fallen angels will also share the lake of fire forever. An illustration of those who literally inhabit the torments compartment of Hades is found in the NASB's in-text heading of Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, under the heading "The Rich Man and Lazarus." That was not a good report. And so when you get down to that area there, you've got the angels, you've got in the torments, you've got Homo sapiens, and then the Nephilim are down at the sea doors. Half angel, half human. These people have to be dealt with, these individuals, these angels, these half-breeds, everybody has to be dealt with. And it's a sad tale. But when you get below the Great Gulf, it's not a pretty picture. And once you're down there, you can't get out. And once you're above it, you don't want to go and be with them. There may be people down in torments that are friends of yours, relatives of yours, close friends of yours, who, because they fail to believe in Christ for salvation, are going to be above the great gulf in paradise. That's the present example that we're noting. Where down below, good friends of yours who never accepted Christ as Savior, that's their eternal future. Now, I know that you have these situations, people in your life who have failed to believe in Christ, and you love them because they're relatives or extremely close friends or whatever. But there's a dividing line here called the Great Gulf, and you can't go from one to the other. So I'm suggesting maybe if you're looking for a good evangelistic passage, maybe take this diagram along with you. Let's talk about Tartarus. That's the next category. We're in the angelic realm now. This compartment of Hades is reserved for certain fallen angels, i.e. demons. It is a prison for those who violated the rules of engagement as witnesses for the defense. So below the Great Gulf, you've got witnesses for the defense. They have to be dealt with. Homo sapiens, both for the defense and the prosecution, violated divine standards. Now, you must understand, God's sure is strict. He's not putting up with much. But the issue that undergirds all of these concepts, principles, and doctrines is the fact that everyone has volition. And you're held responsible for your possession of free will. However you use it is your choice. You may decide, I don't really believe all this Christianity stuff and the Bibles and the Hebrew and the Greek and all this. It's just a bunch of blather. And they're free to do that. They reach that conclusion from their own free will. You may try to evangelize them or something like that, bring them to church. All these kinds of things can be done, but their volition remains free. And they should be respected for the fact that they have the right to make their own choices regarding their eternal future. And you can be upset about it with the other people in the family. What are we going to do about Fred? That person has the authority over their volition, and they can use it any way they want to. And when the whole deal is over, it was their free will that made the decision, nobody else. Nobody. And it's clear as it can possibly be stated in Scripture, that you go to heaven in a resurrection body through faith alone in Christ alone. The presentation. It's a free will choice. You may do it this way or that way. It's your decision because you have volition. They can hold guns on you, but you have free will. If they force you into something, that's not free will. And there may be some people that in this example, possibly, from time to time, that wind up getting to go to heaven because they were propagandized and said, well, the hell with it, fine. And that there are certain people that are actually able to go to heaven. Whether they like it when they get there or not, I don't know, but it doesn't matter because their volition pulled that trigger. You see that? So volition's the issue. So we're in Tartarus. Homo sapiens, both for the defense and the prosecution, violated divine standards. This is also true for a certain category of fallen angels who violated the rules of engagement in the appeal. Cain's violation was the murder of his brother Abel, who was a witness for the prosecution. That was a capital crime. However, Cain was the only witness for the defense and was spared. Get that, he was not executed at that point. He was spared but ostracized into the wilderness called Noth. There's a bad real estate over there. You can do your study on Noth and find out that if you're into farming, and he was, It's some tough real estate trying to make a living. Nevertheless, he went over there and he had a lot of kids who were unbelievers. The divine decision to ostracize Cain preserved the bloodline of witnesses for the defense. See, both sides have to be represented in the debate. However, this ostracism initially isolated future defense witnesses into an area referred to as East of Eden, Genesis 4:16. Get your Bible open to this particular area, say Genesis 4:16, and possibly in the Scofield Bible, you'll see where East of Eden is. Eden was a nice place. East of Eden was not. And you know, where do you send people who really, you know, fouled up mightily? Where do they send him? Well, he's guilty of murder. So he got sequestered in a place called East of Eden. Like East St. Louis. I mean that sincerely. It's interesting to me how just a river, I'll make that two rivers. Two rivers can be all the, mean everything under the sun for a group of people. The problem is that some people who want to get out of east of the Mississippi can't do it. What if you were in a geographical area right now and you realize that everything had gone south over the last several years, and that you really needed to get out of that particular piece of real estate and realize that where it used to, it was worth $100 and now it's worth $14.95, and you couldn't move, and you got people that you need to protect, and you can't. So there are people on both sides of these rivers that need a lot of prayer. There are a lot of churches in those areas. Been in them. Been in a church dang near right in the middle of downtown St. Louis. I was asked to give a message, and I did. And a wonderful response. Had young boys there. They were junior deacons, I think, or something of that nature. The ushers, thank you. Junior ushers, being trained how to function in the church. Had ties, shirts and ties. Very courteous. And I went in there and did what I was asked to do. Now, right there in the middle of chaos, you had these young boys all dressed up doing their duty. The parents had brought them there. The parents had been behind the fact that they could be organized into a group, junior ushers. They followed the leadership of the parents and the adults there and did their duties. Right in the midst of chaos. So you need to be in prayer for those who are caught in that swirl. This has been several years ago. These kids, we'll call them teenagers, they're in their 30s or 40s maybe even by now. I don't know what's happened to them. But when I was there, it was an encouragement to me to see how these young, I want to call them boys because they were. They were early teens. And they were very courteous. But they're living in the middle of chaos. But they had a church they could go to. And the pastor and the assistant pastors were there to guide and direct them as best they knew how. But the environment in which they functioned was absolute horrible. And I'm sure it's worse today than it was then. What are you going to do? The Lord has to handle things like that. There's nothing you can do. It's worse now than it has ever been. When it comes to a murder rate on an annual basis, St. Louis heads the pack. St. Louis City, which is different from St. Louis County, but not by much. Where did I leave off, Henry?
I think you're witnesses.
Well, I did say that. Witnesses for the prosecution were eliminated with the murder of Abel, a problem resolved by the birth of Adam and Ishar's third son, Seth. Problem resolved. Another witness for the prosecution, you see. Yet witnesses for the defense were at a distinct advantage since that bloodline was banished to the wilderness of Noth. The longevity chart. Who are these people? It turns out to be witnesses for the prosecution. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. These are the people with positive volition who therefore operated as witnesses for the prosecution. And if they were witnesses for the prosecution, that means that over a course of time, you'll see where these people systematically died. You see where Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, all died before the universal flood. They died. Look at the longevity on those people. How is that possible? How can these people live so long? Because they were created in a perfect environment by a perfect creator. You know, we've got a world now that's I don't know how many millennia old, and the planet is killing us. Because it's fallen. This one was fallen. Everything was working just great until there was a murder. And then systematically over time, people had wonderful metabolisms, apparently. At the very beginning, everything was wonderful. You lived for decades, doesn't cover it, centuries. Centuries people lived. And we get down to Noah. And he has been told, this is Katie barred the door here. We're not going any further with this. And he's the only guy to survive, along with his wife, unnamed, his sons, who are named, and their wives, who are unnamed, total eight. And when the ark touched down, the population of planet Earth was eight. Eight. Now, on the other side of the dotted line here, you've got Noah, probably who's in his 800s. And they had to pick up the pieces and move on. So we have the line of Christ. Genesis chapter 5 documents Seth's chart pedigree down to Noah's family. When he was over 500 years old, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 5:32. At this point, Lucifer devised a plan to intervene into the reproductive process now underway by the prosecution. Lucifer is going to intervene. His tactic was unauthorized by the appeal's rules of engagement. Nevertheless, he concluded it was imperative that a new strategy be devised. In Genesis chapter 6, the dark side's unorthodox strategy was put into play. Here's how it is set up, beginning in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. Genesis 6:1. Now it came about when Homo sapiens began to multiply on the face of the land that daughters were born to them. Now the sons of God, that's a term used for the angels. God created all of the angels. There were some who fell, some who did not, but nevertheless, they were the sons of God. That's a phrase that's used. And here it makes reference to fallen angels. Now the sons of God observed the women, that they were beautiful, and they seized and passionately raped all whom they selected. Then God the Father said, quote, "My Holy Spirit shall not contend with human souls forever, for in this going astray, he is flesh. Therefore, his days shall be 120 years, the elapsed time between this event and the flood." God proclaims that all humans and half-humans will be evangelized for 120 years before the universal flood. The phrase "the fallen angels" is a better translation when compared to English translations that read "sons of God." All created beings, angels, elect and fallen, Homo sapiens, saved and unsaved, and now a third category, the Nephilim, Genesis 6:4, with the latter introducing what may be referred to as ringers. A ringer is one that enters a competition under false representations. Now, this was not permitted, yet volition promoted it. This was a counterattack by Lucifer to attack the people on the other side, in other words, witnesses for the prosecution. And it did it through the women. So you got ringers here, half angelic, half human. This is not allowed. So that had to be dealt with. This context, therefore, occurs before the universal flood. By this time, there were many gorgeous women, and all were attractive to the demons, who themselves were stunningly handsome. This combination resulted in vast numbers of illicit cohabitations and the ultimate corruption of the human race. The offspring were half-angel, half-human species, which are referred to as Nephilim. Genesis 6, verses 4 through 6. And there were Nephilim, half-breed angels, Homo sapiens, on the earth in those days. Also, after that, the sons of God, fallen angels, came into the daughters of men, and the women gave birth to those same ones, Nephilim, men of renown. So let's go back through this to see what's going on. This is violating the rules of engagement right here. There were Nephilim. Okay, we have established that fact. Half-breed angels, Homo sapiens, on the earth in those days. Also, after that, the sons of God, that's fallen angels, came into the daughters of men, Homo sapien women, and the women gave birth to those same ones, meaning Nephilim, men of renown, half-breeds, ringers. Verse 5. And God observed this process over time, that this evil situation continued to intensify on the earth so that every thought was evil continually every day. Therefore, the Lord repented. That's nafal, meaning reflexive, nakam, to change one's mind. So he didn't repent, he changed his mind. Therefore, the Lord changed his mind, his decision that he had made Homo sapiens on the earth and he was highly grieved. This verse presents a retrospective of the divine permission to allow the appeal to commence, which allowed both angelic and human witnesses to testify. Unbelievers and reversionistic believers were free to make decisions in favor of the defense. They had free will, and they could therefore make decisions for the defense. This verse recognizes the principle that in human history, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God coexist by divine decree. Volition is always free. All angels, both elect and fallen, and all the homo sapiens, both believers and unbelievers, had used their free wills to present their testimonies before the bar of the divine court of appeals. And there it is. I've gone almost long, but I do want to pause a moment here and take a look at this before we dismiss. Here's what we've seen develop here. We have a prehistoric trial. We have eternity past. Everything's happening in eternity past. And past is referencing the fact before time intervenes. Then we have a prehistoric trial. We have an angelic creation. Then we have an angelic rebellion. And then in order to resolve that, we have a trial, a verdict is rendered, and a sentence is announced. Now you will note the creation of man. We know that the angels observed the creation of the universe. We've observed that passage. So therefore, a prehistoric trial has to do with things that went on before the human race was involved. Thus, the human race become witnesses for the prosecution initially. So then you have the creation of man. Now let's note some footnotes here, where it says that these angels were sentenced. They were sentenced to the lake of fire. That is before the creation of the human race. See that? That's this line here. I have my thing here. I've lost my thing. Anyhow, the point is that creation of man begins the process of what presently we're involved in Scripture. Beginning with the creation of man and with Satan's release, everything that goes on is one thing. It comes in different categories, different time periods, and so on, but it's all one thing. And what's going on is the playing out of Lucifer's appeal, coterminous with all of human history. And therefore, let's take a look at appeal. The first footnote reads this way. What is an appeal? Now, I borrowed this from Black's Law Dictionary. I understand that in an appeal, there are no witnesses that are called before the bar. That's okay with me when we're talking about the legal affairs on planet Earth presently. But it's a wonderful example of what takes place when witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution therefore are brought to bear within this context. What is an appeal? This is from Black's Law Dictionary. An appeal is merely a continuation of an original lawsuit. A continuation. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review of original record. What's the original record? The angels were tried, a verdict was rendered, and they were sentenced to the lake of fire. That's the original record. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision in a judicial tribunal. But there was a tribunal and a verdict was rendered. Therefore, we use the concept of an appeal in order to resolve what happens next. So, we have a sentence that said, you have to be incarcerated in the lake of fire, which is eternity future. In other words, you take time out of this and they pull everything together. And sentence here, number one, the appeal is going to be resolved by saying guilty is charged, and you therefore will wind up, all of you guys, in the lake of fire. But then there was the argument, and Lucifer appeals this. Therefore, that makes everything that happens after that coterminous with all of human history. That's where volitions come in play, and there have to be witnesses for the prosecution, thus Adam and Eve. Now, these guys are smart, these angels. Doesn't matter that they have fallen, they're brilliant. And therefore, there have to be those who can be witnesses for the prosecution. And I think it was genius, as how can I use that term for God, but genius of God to say, I am imputed into this arrangement those that are dumber than the angels. So if they can therefore use their free wills to come around to my way of thinking, then I win the combat here. That was genius. To say Homo sapiens are going to wind up winning this thing, but it's going to take a while. And so you have the creation of man, and that started the second phase in all of this, a thing that are coterminous with all human history, and you see the dispensations are playing out before us, and we presently in what is called the church age. We've just seen Israel, that's over with, and therefore you have the church age, and tribulation, and then the millennium. There are a few things. Israel, Christ, that's 33 years approximately. Then the church and the tribulation, the millennial kingdom. So all of these things have to play out systematically over time. Different concepts of time are involved in each of these. And then finally, at the very end, we have eternity future. So to my way of thinking, this diagram here, when properly understood, is a snapshot of human history. And you're just part of it. And what is it we go to understand and therefore realize and therefore are able to make decisions, good decisions, from what we learn? When you see this and understand it, you're involved in combat. It's an invisible war. You have volition. You know how to use it. The Bible will aggrandize your knowledge of absolute principles and be guided accordingly. You're in an invisible war, and nothing is going to change that until Jesus Christ controls history with his second advent. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will aggrandize what we've noted, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We'll stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.